Good morning, everyone. For all those that haven't managed to say good morning to me, or I haven't said good morning to yet. let's start with a prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning is entirely about you. Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as you walk amongst us, Lord, as we listen to your word, Lord, I ask that you work a wonder. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Okay, this morning is Faith Part 2. Nothing to worry about this morning. The scripture I'm using starts around about Genesis chapter 13 or 14 and finishes Genesis chapter 18. So there's not too much to be done. I was going to read the whole lot, but I thought, no, that'll take two Sundays on its own. I'm picking up where I left off last week, and we're starting with Genesis chapter 18. I don't know about you, but I always like to read a book from the end. No surprises. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest time of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing across from him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by and leave your servant. Let a little water be brought so that you may wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get a bit of food so that you may be refreshed, so you may refresh yourselves, since you have passed by your servant's home. After that, may you be on your way." "All right," they replied. "You may do as you say." Bobby, is it recording? So there's Abraham, sitting at the tent entrance, enjoying the warmth of the day, in the shade of the oak trees. It may only be me, but that's kind of a picture of a British summer holiday, isn't it? Sitting outside the tent, string vest, knotted hanky, feet up, iPad in hand, just enjoying the warmth and the sunshine. And he looks up and sees three men and immediately rushes over, and that's where the image of the British summer holiday ends. There's a great deal of debate about this scripture, about how much Abraham understood when he first saw the three men arrive. The debate is partly about the wording, which doesn't agree with the way he behaved. In the Hebrew culture, particularly preparing a meal, particularly where that preparation of the meal requires the slaughter of an animal, was an act of honor that was reserved for people that you honored. So if a king came, you'd slaughter an animal and feed them. But if it was just your next-door neighbor or a vagrant passing by, you might give him some leftovers. And Abraham slaughtered an animal, prepared a meal. He treated them all the way through with such honor that people say he must have known who they were. It's certainly not a massive leap to think that at first sight, Abraham recognized the one with whom he had a covenant. But even with that doubt, it is very clear that Abraham very quickly knew who he was visiting him. And this is my first point. John 10 says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In the Bible's easy, simplistic way, it states the simple truth. But as always, what may be simple to understand isn't always simple to bring into practice. The sheep know the shepherd, not just because he's the shepherd, but because of that day-to-day relationship they have with the shepherd. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. They get to know the shepherd, and they get to know the shepherd's voice. And it's in all those routines, not when you need God, but in the good times, in the quiet times, day in, day out, our quiet time with God. When we're out shopping, when we're working, talking to God, bringing Him into it. It's in those all those little moments, day in, day out, that we get to know our Father's voice. Taking Him into our family life. Talking to Him about your children. And most important of all, listening. Listening to Him. Hearing what He has to say. We know when it is our Father's voice. But the more we hear our Father's voice, the easier it is to recognize. If you leave it until you're in a storm before you start listening to your Father's voice, the storm will drown him out. My first son, leave you to guess who that is. When he was born, I was at college. And like most college students, my time coming home was quite erratic. Sometimes it was in the afternoon, sometimes it was sort of 5 o'clock. But every day I was back before he went to bed. And I built a strong relationship from the day he was born. And as I walked in the door, he used to bounce. You know how babies bounce? You know? He used to bounce. Sorry, Philip. My second son, it was different. By then I was working for a contractor. And I was out very early in the morning, and I didn't come back till very late in the evening. My second son was late, so I'd had to take my holiday, which should have taken when he was born. I had to take that early, and he was actually born on the Friday before I went back to work. I worked at that time 6 to 7 days a week because we were saving to buy a house. And he didn't get to know me. By the grace of God, I lost my license. Nothing to do with bad driving at all. This was purely God's will. I lost my license, and I had 2 weeks enforced time at home. And that was 2 weeks which started with every time I walked into the room, my son would cry. Who's this man? I don't know this man. But by God's grace, that was 2 weeks when I could build a relationship with my second son and he could get to know me. I hear it frequently said in the church that you being God's son is a fact. And yes, it is. But you knowing you're God's son is not a fact. That's not automatic. It takes work. And if you don't know you're God's son, then you'll continue to be the orphan without a father. And none of the promises will work. And 3/4 of the Bible won't apply to you. Get to know your Father's voice. It is a precious and beautiful relationship. It is a powerful relationship that will change your life. My second point is simple. Listen to how much respect Abraham shows to the three men that arrive. He is really pushing the boat out for them. These are men he truly honours. And yet, two chapters before, it doesn't say how many months, so it's chapters. Two chapters before, he received the covenant. His relationship with God started chapters before that. He's got the covenant. That's sealed in blood. He's got the covenant. He can walk in confidence in the covenant. And yet still, when his guests eat, he and his wife stand to one side and serve. They don't share the meal. He is treating them with such honor, even though he's got the covenant, the promise. We need to remember that when we deal with God. Never forget who it is you're talking to. The creator of all things, visible and invisible. And I'm going to have to pick up the pace. Genesis 18. One of them said, I will surely return to you when the season comes round again, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, not far behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and advancing in years. Sarah had long since passed menopause. So Sarah laughed to herself, thinking, I am worn out. Will I have pleasure, especially when my husband is old too? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child when I am old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? I will return to you when the season comes round again, and Sarah will have a son. Then Sarah lied, saying, I did not laugh, because she was afraid. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Third point, when we talk to God, beware what we think. Sarah didn't say a word, but God knew precisely what was on her heart. That's also something to remember about the prayers. Is it our words he hears, or is it our heart he hears? If I am passionately concerned about something on my heart, but my prayers are for something else, what prayer does he answer? The prayer of our heart or the prayer of our words? God hears our heart. He knows our heart. When we pray for others, are our prayers impassionate, separate, with that professional attachment that most caring professions these days are encouraged to have? We are called to walk alongside our neighbours, not necessarily to have the solution to their problems, but to walk with them in their problems, to be a part of their walk in their problems. We can't do that if we're separate. Our prayers should include tears. In our prayers, we should get angry at injustice. In our prayers, we should show the passion, the concern, and God's heart for the people we're praying for. If we're praying for ourselves, those prayers should be totally and brutally honest. If we're thanking God, whilst in our heart we're angry and seething at God for what he's allowed, then our words are meaningless, aren't they? If we're seething in our heart, our words should reflect that. If your child came up to you seething and angry about something you'd done, and with a big smile said, thank you, Daddy, and walked away, how hurt and upset you would you be? What sort of a parent would you be? If the relationship is going to be real, it has to be honest, which means it's got to be what's on your heart, what you really feel. And if that means you want to shout at God, then shout at God. He will respond. If you put on the pretense, then not only are you mocking God, but you become that lukewarm Christian that in Revelations God spits out of his mouth. Fourth point. And I brought this up last time, so I won't dwell on it. When we talk to God, beware of our knowledge and our understanding, because God is not restricted by either. He's not even restricted by the laws of physics, as the parting of the Red Sea proves. He's not restricted by the laws of biology, as the raising of Lazarus and the healing proves. God is restricted by nothing. So beware of your knowledge and your understanding, because it will get in the way. But before we get too harsh on Sarah, I really want to look back in time in this story to Genesis chapter 17, which was the first time Abraham heard about the covenant. Then Abraham bowed down with his face to the ground and laughed. He's just been told about the covenant, about how he and Sarah are going to have a child, and that they're going to be the father of many nations, and etc., etc. The whole covenant. He's been told the whole thing. Face to the ground and laughed, as he said to himself, "Can a son be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." In other words, if only Ishmael could be my heir. And God refused Ishmael, because he said, "You're going to have a son." So Abraham kind of took it a step further. And just like Sarah, Abraham's initial reaction was disbelief. His knowledge and understanding told him otherwise. Part of the covenant was that every male in the household should be circumcised, and that Abram should become Abraham, and Sarai should become Sarah. The same day he was told about the covenant, Abraham took all the male members of his household out and circumcised them. That must have been a fun day. And then he turned to his wife and said, "I'm not going to call you Sarai anymore. I'm now going to call you Sarah." That must have been a fun evening. Sarah didn't know about her having a baby when they're under the oaks at Aunt Mamre. So he didn't give any reason for this. He didn't explain about the covenant and what God had said. He just said, "This is what's going to happen." Yeah, must have been fun. But what we see here is that part of faith, that relationship between faith and doubt, which I was going into last time, the inevitable questions and intellectual resistance that is to faith. And I do also suggest that maybe the reason God dealt differently with Sarah and her unbelief and Abraham and his unbelief is because Abraham went out and immediately acted on what he'd been told. God knew their hearts. He knew what Abraham would do, and he knew what Sarah would do. So he dealt with them both appropriately. And that is my fifth point. We do not demonstrate our faith by what we say or what we believe. We demonstrate our faith by what we do and who we are. If our faith stays in there or stays in there, it's not faith at all. What's in there and what's in there has to be translated into action and change. It has to become who we are. It has to change what we do. And finally, and not finally, long way from finally. I've only got two more points to make, don't worry. The sixth point is that very often the path of faith causes disruption, seems like madness, and has resistance to it. Just like Abraham and trying to persuade those men to get circumcised. I'd love to know how he managed that. I know what I would have said to him. The meeting at Mamre followed the establishing of the covenant in chapter 15. It was not the first time Abraham had heard this promise. It wasn't the first time he'd heard about the covenant. And yet, the first time he heard about it, he didn't go rushing out and taking action. And after hearing it the first time, he was told again and then again. And the last time, he was told face to face with three men having a meal at his house. Seventh point, when we think we have a word from God, I was always taught, since I first became a Christian, when we think we have a word from God, stick it in your back pocket and forget it. If it's genuinely a word from God, he'll tell you again. And when you hear again, you take it, you stick it in your back pocket with the first word, and you wait. And if it's truly a word from God, he will bring someone, or in some way he will make it clear to you that it is from him. Why is that important? Because our worst enemy is us. And this is particularly true when the word we've received is something that we desire in our hearts. That's something that we want. We're very good at conning ourselves into believing that what we want is God's will too. So when we get a word from God, don't act on it straight away, but put it in your back pocket and wait and see what God has to say. Or to put it in another way, as I heard one Irish preacher say, if God's going to talk to me, I want to know it's God talking to me. So I'm not going to believe it until he hits me with a brick. God does not mind confirming his word, particularly when he's asking something significant of you. And I would add one other point. I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind when he heard the covenant and the promises, but I'm fairly sure it isn't what ended up happening. Why? Because it never is. Every word I've ever received from God, most of them have come to fruition in my life, but none of them have come to fruition in the way that I understood it when I received the word. It's always different, and it always comes in a different way. And my eighth point . Don't be afraid to share your doubts with God. He won't be upset and he won't be angry. He understands and expects us to use our mind and our intellect. He wants children, mature children. He doesn't want robots. Some years ago, we were unable to pay our mortgage. I'd lost a business, and in actual fact, a lot of the time, we weren't sure how we were going to get food on the table. And for months we hadn't paid our mortgage, and the building society had got tired of us not paying our mortgage, and they were taking us to court. And the court date was getting closer and closer, and Karen and I sat there in perfect faith, completely calm, totally confident that our Father would provide our need. And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. We sat there panicking, and we prayed and prayed and prayed. No one prays more passionately than when they've got a threat hanging over their head. So, yeah, we prayed. And we kept getting the same response. I'll give you three guesses what it is. Be still and know that I am God. Yes. It's always that, isn't it? Finally, one night, we were sitting in bed, and we were praying about this whole situation again. And we got, be still and know that I am God. So I kind of told God what I thought of that word. And I told him about my doubts, and I told him about my fears. The details of what we were going through at the time, I've got the general picture, but a lot of the details have gone. But God's response to me hasn't. I can remember every detail of that. I can remember the emotion, the emotional response I had to it. I can remember every part of that. And yet, it was only three words. Possibly four, depending on whether you're going to use slang. Does God use slang? I don't know. He simply said, "Don't doubt me." But that word came with such power. I thought, whoa, I'm not going to do that again. And that impacted my life. And that has stayed with me since. And it changed my relationship with God. It changed the way I pray. It changed the relationship completely. You see, that sounds harsh. It sounds like I'm scared to talk that way again. No, it's not. It's not about fear. It's about disappointment. I still talk to him about my doubts. But I'm much more willing to accept, be still and know, that I am your God. Because if nothing else, it tells me that he's heard. Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle you with pure water. You will be clean from all your impurities. I will purify you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will take the initiative, and you will obey my statutes and carefully observe my regulations. That's God's promise to us. That is God's promise to us. That he will take the initiative. That he will do all of that with us doing nothing. Jesus invites us to share his heart and his love for you, your family, and the world. If you have the courage to embrace the change and to be his child. Faith requires courage, wisdom, and strength. It is born of a unique relationship with a unique God. This has been his plan for you, for all of us, ever since he first breathed his spirit into Adam and Eve. He formed you in your mother's womb and has never left your side, just waiting for you to talk to him, to listen to him, to dwell with him, to join the Trinity at the table and share in their feast of love. when we sit in this little church in Cliffwoods in Kent, we enjoy a relationship with God that Abraham could only dream of. We share an intimacy with God that Abraham would have given everything for. And yet here is Abraham teaching us how to walk in relationship with our God. Be still and know that He is your God. Father before you, Son beside you, Spirit within you. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's in you. It's around you. Get to know your Father's voice. It will change your life forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for all the blessings that you pour into our lives. We thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, that you are here with us today. That you have chosen to make your home in us. Lord, I ask that you, from this day, for those that don't yet have a relationship with you, Lord. Lord, I ask that from this day, you help them to find that relationship. You give them the courage and the faith to speak to you and to hear your answer. And for those of us who have known you for a while, Lord, and think we know you well, Lord, reinvigorate that relationship, Lord. Reboot it. Because, Lord, with you, there is never an end to the learning. Because you, with you, there is always more. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that amazing gift you bought for us with your own blood. Lord, help us to be the children you created us to be, Lord, and to fulfill every task you sent us for. Lord, we ask it in your holy name. Amen.